Good morning. It is good to see each and every one of you here this morning. As we continue our study in the book of 2 Thessalonians, I want to point out and I want to consider the fact that since the beginning of this book, beginning in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul has been pointing out a contrast between those that are saved and those that are unsaved. In chapter 1, he points out the difference between the purpose of suffering for the believer and the purpose of future suffering, eternal suffering for the unbeliever. In chapter 2, he begins to deal with the topic of the Antichrist and the day of the Lord. And we see a distinction between those who we believe, according to Scripture, at least the position that we hold here at Grace Baptist, is the fact that the church will be raptured before that day. And I believe we saw further evidence of that in last Sunday's service sermon, where we dealt with the topic of he who restrains when he is removed. I believe that is the Holy Spirit who restrains the Antichrist, and he will be removed, or at least his influence here on earth will be greatly reduced when the church is taken up in the rapture. So the Apostle Paul, throughout this book, has been showing a specific distinction between the believer and the unbeliever. And this morning, as we look at chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, he begins to talk about the topic of faith and salvation, and making a clear, giving us a clear understanding of what it means to be saved and how an individual becomes saved. What is the distinction between those who are saved and those who are unsaved? Those who suffer because God has a purpose to strengthen them and to help them grow through the suffering, and those that are condemned to eternal damnation. A distinction between those who are raptured up when Christ returns in the clouds, if they are still alive, and those who have to face the period of the Great Tribulation. So Paul makes this importance of faith and salvation clear in this passage. So this morning, we will look at what the Apostle Paul says about the process and the work of faith in us. So would you please stand and follow along as I read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, and my message is entitled, The Process and Work of Faith in Us. The Process and Work of Faith in Us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, word and work. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for this day and we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is reliable. And so this morning, as we go to your word, as we take this time to study this passage, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be guiding my thoughts and guiding my words, guiding each one of our hearts, Lord. Our desire this morning is to be true to your word, not to speculate, but to teach what is your truth. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us this morning to be able to understand what it is that you have for us and what you desire for us to apply to our lives from this passage this morning. All this we ask in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So what do we learn about the process and work of faith in us from this passage? Well, the first thing that I see as I read these verses is that verses 13 through 14 tell us the sinner responds to the gospel in faith. The sinner responds to the gospel in faith. Let me read verses 13 through 14, and then we will break this down a little further. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this process of sinners being called to respond to the gospel in faith, we see in verse 13 that God chooses those who are to be saved. God chooses those that are to be saved. Election is a biblical doctrine. But I want to be very careful this morning with how I approach this subject and how I describe it. This is a topic that sadly has been very divisive in the church for centuries. And many Christians and many churches have become divided on this topic. And so I want to make sure that I do not take this any further than what Scripture does. I believe there are certain aspects of God's character, of God's work, of God's future plans that are not fully revealed to us. I believe that there are certain aspects of God's work and God's character and God's plan that as human beings, we simply are not fully capable of understanding in their complexity. And Scripture tells us that there are certain things that God chooses not to reveal to us. That there are certain things that God keeps as a secret for himself. And Scripture calls those things the secret things. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." What is Deuteronomy saying here? Deuteronomy is saying that there are certain things that God does not reveal to us, and therefore we must trust that God, in his knowledge, in his sovereignty, he has those things worked out. We simply must trust God in those things. In Deuteronomy, it also tells us that there are certain things that God reveals to us. Those things that are revealed to us are for us and our children. We are meant to fully understand. We are meant to fully grasp those truths, those concepts, those doctrines. However, when we try to fill in the gaps of the things that God does not directly reveal to us using human reasoning, that can lead to trouble. Now, understanding and doctrine, there are times where there are certain gaps that we need to fill, but when we do that, we need to be honest with ourselves and with others that this is something that we believe, but Scripture may not necessarily state it that way. We can't be dogmatic about those things where Scripture does not strictly speak of. Because when we become dogmatic of those gaps, of those things that are not strictly spoken of in Scripture, we can make false assumptions. And in my preaching, in my teaching, I want to be very careful not to make false assumptions. For example, last Sunday in my message, I shared with you something that Scripture does not clearly state, but I believe. And I told you that it's something that I believe. And that is the fact that since Satan does not know when the rapture will happen, Satan does not have God's timeline, I believe that Satan in every generation has had somebody ready to step up into the role of the Antichrist. Now, Scripture doesn't teach that. That's something in the gaps, but I shared it with you as this is what I believe. I can't defend that. I can't be dogmatic about it. I'm not going to argue with somebody about it. So we need to be very careful when Scripture does not strictly say that we do not base a dogmatic doctrine on those gaps. Systematic theology is important. I have several systematic theologies. I use Schaeffer's systematic theology quite often. Very good. Very good theology. However, sometimes systematic theologies, by their very nature, deal with some of these gap topics where Scripture does not give an exact answer. And so we need to be careful with the conclusions that we make. This brings me back to the topic of predestination versus man's free will. This debate, sadly, has divided the church for millennia. I was open as a candidate when I was candidating here at Grace that I do not fall in either camp. Now, both camps are my brothers and sisters in the Lord, and I love them, and I don't hold anything against them, and I try to avoid arguing this topic with them. But I also want to be very careful in my own position in basing what I believe, what I stand on what Scripture clearly says. I don't want to condemn anyone in either camp, but I want to be very careful with where I stand. God clearly wants His children to understand that He chose them. That is clear. God says in many different places in Scripture that He chose us. I believe in election. It is a biblical doctrine. It is an important doctrine. However, I believe the details as to how this happens and how God's election and choosing interacts with man's free will are God's to fully understand and not ours. Scripture teaches both. How is that possible? How can predestination and God's election and man's free will and Scripture where it says whosoever will, how does that all fit together from a human perspective? I'm not 100% sure. I truly believe that all of the details surrounding that are part of that God knows. And I may not fully understand it in my human mind. Someday I will in eternity. But Scripture teaches aspects of both sides. I say this because to follow human reasoning to the opposite conclusion of God choosing only those who are to be saved, then means that God is also choosing those who are to be eternally condemned, and that there is no hope, there is no way that they could ever come to salvation. And I believe that position is one that I have a very difficult time defending scripturally. I simply cannot go there scripturally. This discussion could take the rest of my sermon time and more. So I will conclude this first point with the following statement, which summarizes the most important aspect of the doctrine of election. Hear me out. I believe this is what we need to understand and know about election, and what God wants us to understand, and why it is only the church that he addresses the topic of election with. This is why God wants us to know that he chose us. Once saved, we can confidently look back and know that we were chosen of God. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The doctrine of being chosen by God, the doctrine of predestination, I believe is a doctrine for the believer to be able to look back and say, God, thank you for choosing me. But how that interacts with our free will, I can't even start to try to fathom that. I believe that's for God to fully understand, not me. God not only chooses those who are to be saved, we also see that God calls those who are to be saved. God calls those who are to be saved. Verses 13 to 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God himself initiates the process of salvation, not man. God himself initiates the process. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, no one can come to me unless my Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. This calling or drawing of God the Father happens through the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of man. Scripture is very clear that the Holy Spirit is the one that opens our eyes to be able to hear and understand the gospel. That the Holy Spirit of God is the one who softens our hearts to be able to accept the gospel message. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts man of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit attracts man to the cross of Christ. The Holy Spirit stirs man to respond by placing his faith, his or her faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Jesus told his disciples in John 16, 7 through 8, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. In John 6, 63, he says, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, our preaching the gospel is ineffective. If the Holy Spirit isn't working, if the Holy Spirit isn't moving in the heart of the individual, if God isn't calling the person to himself, we can present the clearest gospel that has ever been presented, and a person will not come to Christ. So Scripture does teach that God is the one that initiates the process, that God is the one that reaches out to mankind through His Holy Spirit and opens their eyes and works in their heart to draw them to Christ. That is biblical. That is true. When sharing the gospel, we must rely on the Spirit of God to do the work in the heart of man. When we have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone, we need to be praying at the same time that the Holy Spirit would be the one convicting them, that the Holy Spirit would be the one opening their eyes, not us. Because, again, we recognize scripturally that it is God who calls, that it is the Holy Spirit that works in the heart of the individual. Our words will never be enough to convince someone of salvation. So God chooses and God calls out. But we also see in verse 13 that man responds to God's call. Man must respond. Verse 13, I'm going to read it again. But we are bound to give thanks to God always to you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you to salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Belief in the truth. Man is required to respond to God's call by believing in the truth of the gospel. And I know I have defined this word belief many times in the last several months. The Greek word translated as belief in verse 13 means to have faith or assurance in a truth. It is not just intellectual. It means to have assurance, to believe wholeheartedly. This is not head knowledge. This is placing complete trust in the truth of the gospel and in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. So when God chooses and God calls and draws an individual to themselves, they must respond in faith. There is a response that is required of us in the process of salvation. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans that salvation involves both the mouth and the heart. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10 says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. My friend, have you believed with your heart? Again, it's not intellectual. It's not head knowledge. Have you received that assurance? Have you placed your faith, your trust, your reliance on Jesus and in Him alone? Have you confessed that faith with your mouth? Because the Apostle Paul says in Romans that salvation from our part, our role, involves both our mouth and our heart. This is the response that God expects from those whom He chose and those whom He has called. God chooses, God calls. We as human beings are responsible to respond with our mouth and with our heart. God chooses and calls while man responds in faith. What happens next to those who truly believe? Well, verse 15 deals with that. Let's go to verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. What follows after salvation? The believer needs to stand fast in the faith. The believer needs to stand fast in the faith. Let me read verse 15 again. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. stand fast through biblical preaching and teaching. I believe that's what the Apostle Paul means when he says, by word. Word is what you're hearing, what somebody is speaking. Paul encourages the Thessalonian believers to stand fast to the traditions that he and his fellow ministers had taught them. The Greek word translated as traditions means ordinances, precepts, or instructions. Hold fast to the instructions that we have taught you, to the precepts that we have preached to you, to the instruction and the doctrine that we have taught you. In other words, they are to stand firm on doctrinal truth. By word, Paul is referring to the doctrinal truth that they have received orally through the preaching and teaching of Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. All true believers should seek out sound biblical preaching and teaching in order to stand in their faith. My friend, I do not believe that you can stand strong in your faith without having regular, doctrinally sound preaching and teaching. That's a big part of the reason why the church exists, why the body of Christ exists. We need to be continually surrounded by solid doctrinal teaching and preaching. That's important. The watered-down social gospel, on the other hand, will not suffice in helping us stand fast in the faith. I know there was a big movement, and to some extent it still exists, that began back in the 90s, of the seeker-friendly church. And I'm not trying to put any church down. I simply want to make an illustration to help you understand. The seeker-friendly church was designed to be a church that is welcoming, that people would be drawn to, that doesn't go into any deep doctrine. It's very basic so that those coming on the outside feel very comfortable in that setting. The seeker-friendly church may draw a lot of people, but the problem is nobody is getting deep doctrinal truth. They're not growing and maturing in their faith. And the Apostle Paul here is telling us that getting that teaching, that preaching of solid doctrinal truth is critical for the believer if they are to stand firm in their faith. We need sound, biblically based, doctrinally pure preaching and teaching. Even pastors and elders are instructed to seek out and to apply sound preaching and teaching in their own lives. Where do we see that? In Titus chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, it says, "For a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, not hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." Even the biblical preacher and teacher, even the elders and pastors, are to hold fast to the word that they have been taught. Even they need good teaching. Even they need to receive good teaching. We all do. It's necessary. Sometimes we as pastors need ministered to as well. That's why I love going to conferences, because I'm having an opportunity to have others speak to me as well. Even if I'm one of the speakers, there's other speakers. I'm getting something in return. We need it. It's important. It's critical for our spiritual growth. Sound doctrinal preaching is critical to the spiritual health of the church and the individual believers. And this is a responsibility that I take seriously as a pastor. The believer needs to stand fast through biblical preaching and teaching, as well as stand fast through the personal study of God's Word. Let's read verse 15 again. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Paul not only mentions holding fast to what has been spoken to them, but also what was written, the words of his epistle. And today we, thank the Lord, have a lot more than just this epistle or these two epistles, because at this point, this is the second epistle, the second letter that they're receiving directly from Paul. But we also know that the early church shared the letters and epistles with other churches. So Paul is basically saying, you need to be reading these. You need to be studying these. You need to be familiar with these. I know I have said this many times in the past, and I will say it again. Hearing my preaching Sunday after Sunday will never be enough to help you stand fast in your faith. No pastor's preaching will ever be enough to help you stand fast in your faith. You are responsible for studying God's word on your own. And you will never reach spiritual maturity, and you will never be able to stand fast in your faith until you commit to doing it. Until you commit to studying God's word on your own. Until you commit to reading God's word on a regular basis. Joshua 1:8 says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but ye shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, this is written to the nation of Israel, and we are not Israel, but the fact is, just like Israel, we are human beings. And this truth still applies to us. If we want God's word to affect us, if we want God's word to change us, we need to be in it. We need to be reading it. We need to be meditating it. We need to be memorizing it. We need to do this. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you want to be thoroughly equipped for every good work, if you want to be a man or woman of God that is complete, you must be studying God's word. It will not happen if you are not studying God's word. We have seen that the sinner responds to the gospel in faith, and the believer needs to stand fast in faith. Now we will see that God sustains the believer's faith. Verses 16 to 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. He sustains our faith first through his love. If we are saved, we receive the love of God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Everything that God provides to us and every promise that he has made to us is motivated by his love. Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and shed his blood and allowed his body to be broken for you because of love. Everything that God provides, every promise is based on his love, the assurance of that love in which all those provisions and every single promise is based gives us the strength to stand firm. I can believe God's promises because I know he loves me. And I know he will be true to them. We also see that he sustains our faith through his eternal consolation. Through his eternal consolation. Let's read verse 16 again. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. The phrase eternal consolation means eternal encouragement, eternal comfort, and eternal strength. This is the same root word used for comfort in verse 17. Eternal comfort. This is a comfort and a strength that cannot be shaken by anything. In other words, God says when we are in Him, when we are in fellowship with Him, He will give us His strength. He will give us His comfort. He will allow our faith to not be shaken. We can stand fast in our faith no matter the circumstances, even amid great tribulations, because of God's eternal consolation. When our own strength is unable to sustain us through trials, His eternal consolation can. We also see that He sustains our faith through His hope. What greater hope can a believer have than the promise of eternal life? This hope is not based on our own actions, our own abilities, our own strength. It is based solely on God alone. I am so glad that my eternal hope does not rest on my ability to do anything. My eternal hope is based on what Jesus Christ did for me. That's my strength. That's my hope. This hope is given to us through the grace of God and only through the grace of God, and it sustains us day by day. I can face trials. I can face difficulties. I can stand strong in the midst of the greatest storm because I have the hope of eternity based in Jesus Christ. And then last, we see that He sustains our faith by establishing our every good work. Verse 17. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The Greek word translated as establish means to strengthen, secure, make stable, set fast, and make firm. We are incapable of pleasing God on our own. I am incapable of pleasing God in my own strength. We cannot produce the type of good work that God expects from us on our own. We can't. I can't. You can't. We're all sinners. We cannot be good enough. So God does it for us. That's what Paul is telling us here in verse 17. It is His work in us that enables our faith to produce the good work that James talks about in James chapter 2, verse 18. In James chapter 2, verse 18 says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' But those works are not produced in our own strength. God is the one that produces those works in the lives and in the hearts of those who have trusted Him. It's His work, not ours. Established faith produces works, but that is God's doing, not ours. We can't take credit for it. I can't take credit for anything that God does through me because it's not me. It's Him. And you shouldn't either. In conclusion, the sinner responds in faith when he is chosen and called by God. The believer needs to stand fast in his faith by seeking out biblical preaching and teaching and through his personal study of God's Word. However, God is the one who sustains our faith through His love, through His eternal consolation, through His hope, and by establishing our every good work. My friend, my brother, my sister, where are you in this process? Where is your faith today? How must you respond to God right now? How would God have you respond to this message this morning? Have you responded to God's call? Are you standing fast in your faith through biblical preaching and teaching and through studying God's word on your own? Is God working through you and establishing you through His love, through His eternal consolation, through His hope, and through His everlasting good works in your life? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we thank You for this word. We thank You for this challenge from the Apostle Paul. Lord, I pray if there is anybody here this morning who has not trusted Christ, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be calling them and drawing them at this very moment, that You would open their eyes and their hearts, that they would respond to the message of salvation, the free gift of eternal life that You offer through faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, for those of us that are saved, I pray that if there is somebody here this morning who has not been faithfully hearing Your word preached, that has not faithfully been sitting under good doctrinal sound teaching, I pray, Lord, that You would convict them to help them recognize that this needs to be a priority in their life. If there's somebody here present this morning who is not studying Your word on a regular basis, I pray, Lord, that they would recognize that until they do that, their faith will not be strengthened, they will not be sustained. And I pray, Lord, that every single one of us would be experiencing Your work in our hearts and in our lives, that You would be the one perfecting us, that You would be the one molding us, that You would be the one producing good works in us. All this we ask in the precious name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.